Hello and welcome to another episode of City on a Hill, a podcast about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States. Your hosts are Eric Estep and Scott Reevely, two pastors who found people in their church unable to talk to one another about politics in this last election cycle. This podcast is our attempt to do something about that. We want to encourage Christians to find their tribe in the church and their hope in the kingdom of God, rather than to seek both in the kingdom of man. So with that, let's get to it today.
Well, welcome back to another City on a Hill podcast. My name is Eric Estep.
And I'm Scott Reevely.
And today we are going to spend some time talking. You're going to be able to just listen in on a conversation we're going to have about the church and the state and how those things come together sometimes and how the church views them. And one of the things we want to address is how the church views the past. You'll often hear people talk about the good old days, and we're going to kind of go back through the quote unquote good old days and see if we can understand what the church was potentially thinking and talk through those things and see how those ramifications are even happening today. So I think we're going to start after World War II. Scott, what do you think about that?
Well, we got to start somewhere because this has been a problem for a long, long time. And we might as well start there. And I suppose we can go farther back later if we'd like.
Yeah, there can be future podcast episodes.
Okay, it's good. It's good. There's no lack of things to talk about.
Yeah. So obviously World War II, horrible event. There's the war, obviously, but there's also the Holocaust where millions of people, including Jews, were killed. And one of the reactions of the world to that event was providing and encouraging a place, specifically the nation of Israel, for Jews to be. And in 1948, Israel officially became a state. And Truman, actually, President Truman, was one of the first heads of state, or the first heads of state, to recognize that nation. And I don't know about you, Scott, but in thinking about those things, it seems obvious that if you have a particular eschatological view or theological view about Revelation or how things are going to, the end times are going to come, that event becomes a huge blip on the radar of history.
Yeah, there are a lot of, who knows how many hours of Christian sermons there have been that have referenced that date as the beginning of the end, because that's the restoration of Israel. Now, the other thing that's interesting is, you know, there that happened, you know, for some practical reasons, I know. I mean, there were a lot of Jews who had fled Europe, and they did need a place to live. There was some, perhaps there was some corporate justification that the world needed, or reparations the world needed to make on account of the Holocaust, but a fair amount of it was theological and was it wasn't really at the end, but it was in the string of a long, long line of Christian Zionist, you know, ideas where there was going to be a modern Israel, or there was going to be a nation of Israel again on the world stage. And that started in the, I think, in the 1700s and all through the 1800s. And, you know, some very prominent people that you and I would love and respect, like Charles Spurgeon, were big on that. And so it has a pretty long history. But then when the nation state of Israel was instituted in 1948, then now everyone's looking back on it as the, you know, the fulfillment of Christian prophecy. And that, I think, is where, for me, that's where the issue is how does this fit into the biblical narrative? And, you know, there have been a lot of things like the late great planet Earth and some others that have built in the nation of the modern nation of Israel that, you know, into their end times discussions. And so that I think is important because there are a lot of, I think there are some good reasons to support Israel as far as it goes with a ally in the Middle East. But I think it's a far cry, modern Israel is a far cry from the covenant people of God that you have in the Old Testament, or the people that to whom God promised a land that, you know, God had pledged himself in covenant to them. They had broken the covenant and then they were exiled. And, you know, some of them returned and were there in the time of Christ, but that, you know, they're dispersed. And as the people of God, they are. And so to, it's really hard for me to think that the Christian, that God wants a certain political stance toward the modern nation of Israel. That I think is part of the problem. In the, you know, the reason I think it's part of the problem is that that says God directs American policy directly, directly speaks to American policy. That is, you know, that's when you introduced this, you talked about sort of the enmeshment or the entanglement of the church and the state. And that's, that to me is where that issue comes into play.
That's really interesting. Do you think because of that enmeshment or entangling, I mean, just at a practical level, you're reading the Bible, you're reading about Israel, and then you have on the news Israel, and you have specific policy decisions about Israel. And if you don't keep those distinct in your mind, or at least in the proper categories, it's really easy to think, oh, America is doing things that is Bible approved, or that are, that is quote unquote biblical, which keeps those really entangled and really confused.
And they're doing, you know, God's work per se, bringing about God's plan. And I don't know that we have that very clearly in the scripture. And there, you know, because of that, we make some assumptions. And this is one of the things that I think we're going to run into on almost every episode, is we make assumptions about either the scriptures or God's method in the world that put us in that place of trusting in the government to do God's bidding, sort of. Not that the government, you know, there is a place for the government to do God's bidding, but I'm not sure that, you know, this is it.
Sure. That's good. I think another, if we can jump off of this topic, this was started in 1948. Another thing that started in the 40s was the influence of Billy Graham, specifically in America, but really globally. He's a popular guy. Everyone knows about Billy Graham. He died, I believe that was 2019, and he was on the front page of many, many papers. It was a big deal. Everyone knew about him, whether they consider themselves Christians or not, churchgoers or not. And when he came
been
on
out
the
scene, of the limelight for a long time, actually, even then.
Yeah. And his influence, how would you describe his influence?
Well, you know, his influence on the church is, you know, multifaceted in that he was, in some respect, the most successful evangelist in the history of Christianity, in that he got to speak to more people because of the way that technology had come along than anybody prior to him. And his message was clear. You had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And the church rightly loved Billy Graham. That wasn't all that he did, though. He was very influential in the starting of Christianity Today, the magazine publication that attempted to speak to world events from a Christian perspective. He was involved in the National Association for Evangelicals, and did a lot to try and bring, you know, various, I'm going to say factions, that might be too strong, of Christianity together, even in his crusades. He'd seek some people on the platform that wouldn't agree with each other in the name of Christ, in hopes, I think, that they would bring people from their churches and their influence, and they'd hear about Jesus. And so he had a broad appeal in that respect, and then add to it the layers of, you know, inter-church associations and publications. And he was really influential in the 50s, 60s, and I'm going to probably 70s anyway, in American church for sure.
That seemed obvious. I'd go past the 70s. I wasn't born yet in the 70s, and I remember seeing him on TV in the 80s or 90s even, obviously older and kind of handing some of that stuff off to his kids. But his influence in the world was strong for many decades, but not just the world, also in the political world as well. He's called the president of, or the pastor of presidents.
And again, I think that's where this intersects our conversation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, we're not going to evaluate his influence on the church or these publications or associations or anything like that. But the fact that he pastored the presidents, and even in his funeral, it was the presidents that were on, you know, in large respect on TV that we all saw when, you know, he was remembered. And what that did was that brought the evangelical church, I think, closer to the political arena in a way that hadn't really been done in that respect before.
Mm.
There was nobody quite positioned like him to do that. And so that was, you know, that's kind of why we're bringing it up, I think, is because, mm-hmm. you know, and Billy Graham, to his credit, I mean, he handled it as well as humanly possible, probably, but the temptation to power, I think, or political power, you know, there were a number of people who really, shall we say, bet on that temptation. Mm-hmm. That bait was pretty strong, and I think some people went after it because, you know, he could do it. And anyway.
Yeah. One of the things I read in preparing for this about his encouragement to General Eisenhower to run for president in 1951, he said to a friend, this is a quote, "The people want a man with honesty, integrity, and spiritual power, and I believe the general has it." And he was one of the guys that really encouraged Eisenhower to run, and was at least visits in the Oval Office from Eisenhower to Obama, which is pretty
That's
incredible.
That's a lot of visits. I couldn't even get a tour when I went to DC, let alone be invited. Right.
I got a tour at least, but oh, I definitely wasn't in the Oval Office.
Yeah.
So I just find that fascinating. And what you're talking about, when you have an evangelist, a pastor, as it were, in those offices, you go, oh, there's something to that. We can do, this is a little bit deprecating, but oh, we can quote unquote do more than church. We can be in the power game, or we can be in the political game. I think there's a temptation that we can wield the influence of the church for more than just the mission of the church. We can become something bigger, which that's all. I don't even like the way I'm saying that.
I would be more, I don't know if I'm more gracious than the way you said it, but I would say that it would expand the mission of the church to include the reformation of America or something to that effect. I mean, one of the things that we have on our list is to say, how do we get the, you know, in God we trust model?
Mm.
You know, and that would be one of the ways, probably. I mean, that's influence beyond maybe a pulpit on Sunday morning, that by having people in power, we could have the church. By the Church of Jesus Christ could have more broad influence.
Mm-hmm.
which in some regard is well-intentioned. I mean, it's a really hard thing to navigate. And I think that would, in itself would be a very interesting conversation for us to have in the future, is just what about the methods of, you know, how do the methods of politics and the methods of Jesus, for instance, line up with one another? I would be very interested to have that conversation sometime.
Yeah, we could definitely, we'll do that. Because I don't think we're saying, and this would maybe be a preview for a future conversation, we're not saying, don't be involved in your cities, don't be involved in your countries, don't like completely remove yourself. We're not saying that. We want to engage that and realize that there's sticky questions to be answered, and there's hard things that need to be discerned. And how do I engage, or how do I influence, or what do I avoid, or what do I not, don't avoid? They're not easy answers. These are complicated questions, and that's why that's why we're going to talk for well over 15 minutes about this.
Let's do it. Tell me about the In God We Trust then.
Yeah, another interesting piece. So Eisenhower becomes president in the 50s, and I didn't realize this until I read about it. You guys may look at your dollar bills or your money or whatever, and it says, In God We Trust. That's a motto. We say under God and the Pledge of Allegiance. And the USA did not have an official motto before 1956. I just assumed growing up, oh yeah, we've been saying this for centuries, but that's not the case. And I think it was a church influence to some degree. I also think it was a response to communism. Communism in the 50s, by and large, is atheistic, and it was the big enemy on the other side of the Cold War. And if America and its allies were the us, and who's the them, if the them is communism and they're atheistic, well, of course, we're not going to be atheistic because we're on the other side of this. So how do we show that? Well, we're going to have under God, and we're going to have In God We Trust. And that was encouraged by Eisenhower. Obviously, Congress brought that through to show that we're not we're religious, we're not atheistic. And I was just surprised that that was new. I mean, relatively new. Well,
you say relatively new. That was just a few years before I first learned the Pledge of Allegiance and first held my first, you know, penny, I suppose, when that had In God We Trust in. So that was, you know, it was before my time, but it was not that long before my time, sadly. But the thing about it, you know, the thing about that is, and this I think we can see, you know, in multiple places, that when there is a strong common enemy, it's easy to build religious fervor by having a really black and a really white, us against them kind of a thing. And so the fact that there was a nation state that was communist and atheistic, and we could be a nation state that was not, made a religious statement part of the fabric of the nation state, in order to be clear about good guys and bad guys. Now, that's overly simplistic, and I think that's probably fair to say, but the reason that I think it's important that we have some kind of a, you know, acknowledgement of that is because we have, it's this religious fervor in some respect that we have seen in the political arena, even in this last year, that's caused us to start this podcast. And kind of why we're doing a historical survey is, where does this fervor and this energy come from, and this devotion? And some of it, when it appears to be aligned with the nation or with the state, we can be religious about it in that regard. So that's a struggle, I guess. Mm.
Yeah. I think one of the things that is worth noting is that the In God We Trust, the under God stuff, it's not explicitly Christian. but a Christian will take that and go, oh yeah, we're a Christian nation. We're a, we've always, we've heard, we hear this all the time. We always have been a Christian nation. We should be a Christian nation. And saying under God,
there may be another vague podcast there somewhere, Eric, too.
That may be another podcast.
You think there might be another conversation there? There probably is. Yeah. But that's the thing, because as soon as you made what you just, the jump you just made is you put those things together. We are a Christian nation. We put mm-hmm. Christianity and the nation together in a way that I know they were not together in the first century when Rome was in charge mm-hmm. and Christianity was being born.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we need to figure that out some too. And I would love to have future conversations about that.
Yeah, we'll note that. We can have the producer write it down.
There you go.
So we'll hold off and we'll wait for the next time we talk. I want to remind everyone to not to forget to subscribe on Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts. Rate us. We'd love to get some 5-star ratings. If you don't like what you're doing, stay subscribed, but just don't worry about rating us. It's going to be fine. If you have questions, send them to podcast@newlifenw.com. We'd love to hear what your questions are. They could probably fuel future conversations, and they're welcome for sure. But with that, we look forward to the next conversation.